Scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 4. Today we're going to cover verses 11 and 12, but for scripture reading we will read 6 through 12 of chapter 4. So if you're willing and able for God's word, for the reading of God's word, please stand. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us now. Lord, as Adam prayed, we come this morning not to hear the words of a man, but to hear from you. Lord, we need you. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us now, that you would convict us of sin in our lives, that you would bring us to repentance. Lord, that you would grow our faith in you, that we would be strengthened by your word and through your spirit to serve you better. We love you, Lord. Please bless us now with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So oftentimes I come to preach a sermon and it feels like I'm repeating myself so often, and even going through a different passage, completely different text, at times it seems that the message is often the same, almost as if the Bible was written by different men who were all inspired by the same God. And of course, that's exactly what we have here in the Holy Scriptures. But some of the most basic messages are just woven throughout the Holy Scriptures, and some of those are highlighted in this passage today. And so this message is really nothing new. It's a message of the gospel, the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. Over and over we see our own sinfulness. Over and over we see God's righteousness. And this is nothing new. This is really just a reminder of the gospel. Over and over, I love the song, I love to tell the story. Over and over, it doesn't ever get old, does it? To tell the story. Let's hear it again. Let's hear it again. How God has saved sinners. And I'm one of them. What a glorious story. To be repeated over and over. And so the Bible is convicting. It's convicting. You know, I mentioned that in our passage and all throughout Scripture, it speaks of the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. If you hear a preacher that never preaches on the sinfulness of man or the righteousness of God. I don't know what he's preaching, but you can be assured he's not preaching the Bible. The Bible is full of the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. And so the Bible is convicting. It's convicting. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. But it is wonderful. Is the gospel glorious? Of course it is. But what do you think verse 9 is all about in James 4? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This is to take your sin seriously. You know, as we realize the gravity of our sin before God, God gives us eyes to see our sin for how awful it really is. And we, through God's grace, come to grips with the crimes that we've been committing. And we come to know and love this God that we sin against. And he causes this supernatural transformation within us so that the sin which we once loved and laughed at, we now weep over. It grieves us to think of the sins that we have committed. And although as believers who are being sanctified by God, we are sinning less and less, yet we are grieved over our sin more and more. The Word of God, the gospel message, it's constantly showing us our need of Christ. As God points out sin in our life, he humbles us. We repent of our sins again and again, not a one-time thing. And we humble ourselves. We draw near to God over and over. And so our passage this morning is really nothing new. It's really repetitive. It is the same old story of the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. Everything we see in this passage, we've seen in Scripture multiple times. It shows us our sin. It shows us God's righteousness. And so, if you get nothing else out of this passage this morning, you must get this out of it, that you are a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. You are a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. I mentioned that the Bible points out our sin, and in our passage today, James points out our sin, specifically the sins of slandering and being judgmental. But also, as we dig into our sins mentioned here, we see that behind our slandering and behind our judging is our sin of pride and arrogance. If you didn't notice in the first 10 verses of James 4 that we have a major pride problem, you will notice it today for sure. Our pride is really kind of an internal sin. It comes out, certainly it comes out. It comes out and shows itself externally in many different ways, but because it's an internal sin, too often, instead of repenting of it, we try to manage it, or we try to conceal it. But brothers and sisters, we must repent of our sin, of pride. Our desire should be that God would help us to weed out the hidden sins of our heart. When we see them, we must not hide from them. We must not cover them up, but expose them and repent. Take them to the Lord. And so I pray that God would be at work this morning as we go through this passage, that that his word would convict us of sin in our lives, that we would repent, that we would mourn and weep. Certainly, I don't know how you struggle personally with pride in your life, but I know that I do, and I know that we all do in different ways. Really, I've been convicted greatly by this passage. I mean, sometimes preaching can be such a struggle because the more you study a passage and the more you really dig into it, and the more you are convicted of your sin. And then you feel like, yeah, I'm the last person that should preach through this text. And yet, here we are. But this too is the grace of God in my life. The issue is not are you sinless, but are you repentant? And so I'm reminded once again that I am a poor beggar showing other poor beggars where to find bread. We are great sinners. We are great sinners. But praise God, He is a great Savior. And so, since we started chapter 4, we've seen the effects of earthly wisdom, and we've seen the mess that we make when we pursue our pleasures, when we pursue living in the flesh. And then we saw last week how to respond to sin in our life, how we must go to God, take it to Him, repent of our sins, and draw near to the Lord. So now today, our title this morning is Our Struggle with Pride. And I have 2 points. The first is the bad judge. And number 2 is the good judge. Now I mentioned earlier that our pride comes out in many different ways, but the 2 ways that we see here are slander and being judgmental. So we begin with number 1, the bad judge. And this is us. This is us in our sin. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now this isn't simply to disagree when it says to speak against one another. It really is to speak evil against one another. And so here we see James speaks of slandering. Oh, how readily our tongue is ready to engage and be used for sin. And so, here again already, we're getting more instructions for our tongue. He says, do not speak against one another. And slandering is really just one way that we judge others. It's just one way as we speak evil of them. And James here, he makes the connection between slandering and judging. To slander is to defame, to injure someone by maliciously uttering a false report about them, or to tarnish their reputation by telling lies about them. Now, often this is done behind their backs. Oftentimes it comes in the form of gossip. And yet you can see how mean this is, how hurtful this is, damaging. You know, one thing about our pride is that it's always exalting self. Our pride is always exalting self. And so one common tactic that in exalting yourself is that we tear down other people. We tear them down to try to make ourselves look better. You know, it's that whole teeter-totter mindset. They have to go down so that I can be up. It doesn't matter how bad I am. If I can just make someone else look worse than me, then I can feel a little bit better about myself. I can look a little bit better. Try to make myself look better to others. But this is sin. This is sin. This isn't loving your brother. This is attacking him. It's being judgmental. It's being a bad judge. Now, does James tell us this so that we can say, yes, I agree, slander is wrong, and that's why I'm glad we don't do it? No. We are guilty. We are guilty. We slander. We jump to conclusions about others without knowing all the details. Sometimes without even caring to know all the details. Our sinful heart just wants to exalt self. We see someone do something, we jump to conclusions and act like we know exactly what their motives were. And we judge them. We assume evil of them. Or we hear what someone believes and we jump to conclusions. We say, oh, if they believe that, then they must believe this. And that's heresy. And so we discredit them. We bring judgment that is bad, that's false. One example of this from Scripture, you remember when David went to check on his brothers when they were fighting Goliath, and his father sent him. Jesse sent David to go check on his brothers, take them this food, take this food to the commanders, and go see how they're doing, and bring back news. I want to know how they're doing. And so David goes, and he gets there with his brothers, and then Goliath comes out and presents himself, and he's taunting them. And David, he responds, and he says, what's going to be done for the man who kills this guy? And he's kind of like, he's almost, how dare he talk to the armies of the living God in this way? And it's almost like, it's almost like David's saying, why don't one of you guys just go out there and chop off his head? And, maybe making it sound like it's easy. And so, anyway, you can imagine if you're his older brother in this crowd, you don't want to hear this, really. And so his oldest brother responds to him. I don't want to read the whole story, but let me read to you just his response. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." You see, he's attacking him. He's accusing him. He's acting like David's just playing hooky here. He just ran off to see the excitement of the battle. Well, David just did exactly what his father commanded him to do. And here he is. But he's being slandered. His brother is assuming evil of him, accusing him of evil. He's not asking any of these questions. He's making accusations, belittling him, discrediting him. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing when we pass judgment on someone as if we know what their motives are. Instead of simply saying the truth, which is that we don't know, we assume evil. We accuse them of evil when they have not committed evil. Again, it's easy for us to see this in the story with David. It's easy to see how this is a harsh response and it's wrong. But we do the same thing. You know, whenever we don't like something or we disagree with someone and we automatically demonize them. We pretend that we know their motives. We assume evil. We falsely accuse. We're judgmental. This is a bad judge. This is a bad judge. You know, another big problem we have in being judgmental is that we get our own personal preferences mixed up with what God has actually said. We get our own personal preferences mixed up with what God has actually said. When we are so proud and arrogant that we hold up our personal preferences as high or higher than Scripture, and we judge others as if they're breaking God's law when really they're only breaking our preferences. Let me give you some examples. If I have the personal preference, personal conviction, that as we gather before God on Sunday, we should all wear our best. And so all the men here should be in suits and ties. And if I have that personal preference, I think that makes sense. I mean, that we gather before God and I can have all these great reasons for it. And, you know, and I mean, we should all look like Jake, you know. He's dressed nice. And so then I judge you. And I accuse you of evil. I mean, obviously, if you're not going to dress up, I mean, you obviously don't take God seriously. That's so wrong of me. That's a bad judge. You know, if I have the personal convictions that Sunday is a special day, and so it should not just be special here, but it should be special at home, and so we should have the best meal of the week, a special meal on Sunday. And then I hear that some of you guys are eating hot dogs on Sunday. Oh, man. And I judge you. I mean, it's obvious that this is just another day to you. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. That is a bad judge. You know, if I had grown up in a church that strictly only sang songs out of the Psalter, and I come here and you guys use a hymnal, and I love the songs out of the Psalter, and I know the songs out of the Psalter, and you guys use a hymnal, and I judge you. I mean, we laugh, but it's true. We do this. We do this. You know, I love wood pews and stained glass. But that's a preference. I can't judge you for meeting in folding chairs in a metal building. That's a bad judge. That's a bad judge. Where in God's Word is it written? Where in God's Word is it written? We have to ask ourselves this constantly. When we feel this pride and this judgmental spirit towards our brothers. Now, please don't misunderstand. The problem is not that we should never judge. The problem comes when we are a bad judge. When we're accusing evil. When evil has not been committed. When we're falsely accusing people, lying about people, holding people to standards that are not God's standards, and condemning them for not living up to our own personal standards. That's what we're talking about here. James clearly makes this connection between slander and bad judging. He goes on to say that whoever judges his brother in this way, meaning evil, wrong, unjustly, with their own personal bias, he's saying he is also guilty of judging the law. In other words, when you judge your brother unjustly and you hold him to standards of your own, you're not just pointing to your brother and saying there's something wrong with you, but you're also pointing to God's law and you're saying there's something wrong with it. Do you see the arrogance? What you're actually doing is exalting yourself above your brother, which is bad enough, but even worse yet, you're exalting yourself above the law of God. You're saying that your law is better than God's law. And again, you're not submitting yourself to God and placing yourself under His law, but rather you're exalting yourself above it. To critique it, to judge it. Oh, the pride and arrogance that we have. This is a bad judge. I mean, do we really think that we can come up with some improvements to the law of God? Do we really think that we can come up with some way to improve upon Christ? This is crazy. And yet, this is our arrogance. This is our pride. What arrogance we have when we judge our brother with personal bias and evil intent. This is certainly a bad judge. But then we see in verse 12, James shows us the good judge. In verse 12 it says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" There are many bad judges, but there's only one good and righteous judge. There's only one good law. It's God's law. God's standard is the one and only standard of measure. Not any of man's different standards or additions or subtractions or personal preferences. They don't matter at all. There is one good judge who judges without bias. Then we see that not only is God the one and only good judge, but He is also the one in authority. He has the authority. He is able to save and to destroy. He is able to save. There is no one else. This is so wonderful. Not only is God good, but He's in control. He has all authority, to the power to save the lost sinner. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the good and righteous judge. It is hopeless to trust in anyone else. We must trust in the Lord, in Him alone. Certainly, you may experience injustices here on earth. You may be falsely accused. But on that final day, God will judge righteously, and He alone can save the sinner who trusts in Him. And likewise, there is no one else who can destroy. He has the authority. I will tell you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is the good and righteous judge. There are no mistakes made in his courtroom. No evidence can be hidden from his eyes. No lies are told that he doesn't see through. He alone has authority to destroy, and he alone has authority to save. Then we see at the end of verse 12, James says, "But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Here we're put in our place. We're put in our place. It's as if to say, you act big, you talk big, but walking around judging your neighbor as if you have some authority, making these evil accusations. You dare to exalt yourself over your neighbor and over God's law, yet you are powerless. You have no authority. You can't save. You can't destroy. Who are you? It's as if to say, who do you think you are? You have no authority. Sit down. Submit to God. Stop trying to exalt yourself. Repent of your sins. Draw near to God. Humble yourself. So in conclusion, really what I think we see here is how much worse the sin of our pride is than we originally think. I mean, pride is one of those things that all too often we just accept it. I mean, you're proud. Well, yeah. Aren't we all? But no. I mean, we don't take it seriously. And we don't see it as how much it affects everything in our life. It is necessary that we weed it out, that we confess, that we repent of our pride. This is no way to treat God, His law, or our neighbor. Jesus said that we should be known for our love that we have for each other. We should not be building a reputation of slander and being judgmental, but of showing love and grace to each other. Do we have differences? Do we have different convictions? Do we have different personal preferences? Absolutely. But will we accuse each other of evil? because yours doesn't line up with mine. Our pride is a real problem. It's a struggle, for sure. We have to keep our pride in check. We need to be careful to not get our personal preferences and our personal convictions confused with what God has said. Where is it written? God and His Word is the authority, not you or I. So may God humble our hearts, may He help us to love each other as we walk this life together. You know, and we see the gospel here again, the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. We should be so grateful to God, so grateful that He does not judge like we do. He is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And so it's a challenge, and we need to constantly be on guard against pride in our life. We need to constantly be asking God to show us our sin. Show us where is my pride. Help me, Lord. Humble me. Your pride is going to affect all your relationships. It's going to affect your relationship with the Lord, certainly, but it's going to affect your relationship with everyone in your family, everyone you interact with. That attitude is going to show. It's going to show. Even if you can hide it well, or try to, you're still judging them in your heart. It's a challenge. But again, we need to take it to the Lord. We need to constantly repent of our sin and take it to the Lord. Submit to Him. Draw near to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You so much for these instructions. We thank You, Lord, that You are a good judge, that You judge righteously. Lord, we pray that You would help us in our struggle with our pride. Lord, that You would help us to not try to cover it up, but to weed it out. Lord, that You would help us to repent of our pride. Lord, not that we would just try to hide it, just try to conceal it, just try to not let it show, but that we would get rid of it. Lord, it's a constant struggle, and yet we thank You so much for Your love for us, for Your forgiveness, as we act so arrogantly, as we have such arrogant thoughts. Lord, we are guilty sinners, but we thank You for being a righteous judge. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for the work that You're doing in us as You conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Lord, we thank You so much for our brothers and sisters. We pray that You would help us to love each other as You have commanded, that we would honor You, that the world would see Your love through our loving our neighbor. May Your will be done, Lord. Please use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.